Great to see you this morning. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, as we are going to be covering verses 1 through 6 this morning. I want to read it first, and then I want to go back and look at it more closely, but let's just read through this. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Judges. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to a land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you.' So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, God, that you have delivered us out of Egypt and into the promised land of Christianity in walking with you, our God. And God, you've shown us how to walk. You've trained us. You've given us your word so that we understand what is right and what is wrong. And you've given us your power so that we can follow through and do it and not just know it. And Father, I pray that as we get into your word today and as we look at your dealings with the nation of Israel, God, that we would see ourselves and our nation in what we need to do, God, and how you will deal with us. Your word says that you deal with all nations and all people the same. You show no partiality, which means the things you did with the nation of Israel, you also will do with us individually as well as us as a nation. So, Lord, we need to heed this as a warning, and we need to heed this as encouragement to follow you and, Lord, to turn back to you as an individual and as a nation if we have strayed. And so I pray, God, you'd pour out your spirit now, that you would speak to us and you would teach us from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wayward people and the broken heart of God. Really kind of the two main themes we're going to be looking at today. You know, nothing grieves the heart of a parent more than a child who's gone astray. You train a child up in the way they should go. You pour into that child. You do everything you know to do, and suddenly you find the child has been pulled away into the world. And that can happen to the best of parents. I want you to know, if you're a parent here today and you did your best to raise your child in the Lord, you taught them the word, you prayed with them, you brought them to fellowship in church, and now they're gone. Listen, you have done what God called you to do. The sad part is they have a choice. Now, I say it's the sad part because we as a parent wish they didn't have a choice. We want them to be forced into the kingdom. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, I kind of wish I could force the world into heaven. But God is a God of love, and love demands choice. You can't have love without choice. It doesn't exist. And so God says, I give you choice, and whatever choice you make, I will honor that, because I'm not a God who forces anything on you. I simply show you the right way, and you have to choose. But how it grieves the heart of a parent, how it breaks the heart of a parent, how it grieves the heart of a spouse to see one that used to love them leave, or whatever the case might be. And why do I bring those two examples up? Because God says in his word, we are his children, and we are also his spouse. We are his children because we belong to his family, but he calls us the bride of Christ. And he called the nation of Israel his wife, his bride, if you will, even before us. And so God loves us, and when he sees us turn away, whether it be the nation of Israel or whether it be us, it grieves the heart of God, and it also makes God's heart sad. I want you to understand this. God is not some robot in heaven that lays out these requirements and says, all right, I want to make sure that you do all these things, and if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't do these things, you'll be cursed. Now, there are certain things, there is a truth to that. We will be blessed or we will be cursed depending on how we live our life, but God is a God of relationship. He's a God of love. He's a person. He became a man. He knows us and he loves us. And for God, it's not just a matter of, hey, I'm the boss in heaven. Do what I say and things will go well for you. It's a matter of, I love you. I died for you. I want to live forever with you. And yet when you do these things, it separates you from me. If you sin, it separates you from me and we can't be together. So it's relational. Everything with God is based on relational. And that means when we choose the world or we choose to turn away from him, it breaks his heart. It makes God sad when we do that. And God wants us to have a faithful heart to the Lord. And he's going to talk about that as we get into the passage. And so again, we see a nation here that now is coming into that first generation, if you will, with Joshua into the promised land. And as we said, we're going to see them turn away. And next week, we'll get into that nation beginning to turn away from the Lord next week and the week after, and watching how God begins to back his hand of blessing away and watch that nation now come under cursing. And by the way, that's exactly what happens, guys. And we've seen this throughout history. Nations that honor God, God blesses. And nations that dishonor God, he begins to back away his hand of protection, and he begins to back away his hand of blessing. And what happens to that nation? They fall under the curse, sometimes the curse of God, sometimes simply the curse of the enemy. And that is my fear for America. That was God's fear and God's heart for the nation of Israel, but that is God's fear, my fear for America. And why do I say that? Because God deals with nations the same way. And God deals with peoples the same way. And as I read the book of Judges and read other places, I see where as nations turn away, then they begin to bring consequences on themselves, and they begin to lose their liberties and go into bondage. And we see Israel doing that all the time. They were a nation that God established. They were free in the Lord. They were able to do what they wanted with the Lord and as a nation. And as they begin to turn away from the nation, God would raise up adversaries. God would raise up enemies. God would raise up those that would attack the nation of Israel. God would raise up terrorists, so to speak. And even today in our nation, what do we see? As we as a nation are turning away from God, we're seeing terrorism on the rise around the world against America, and now we're seeing it in the borders of America. Why is that? Because God is now removing his hand of protection from America, because we've said to God, we no longer want you and we no longer need you. Now, I know that many of you have not said that. The church is not saying that, but the world around us is saying that, which is the majority of this nation. And the problem is we happen to live in it, which means we need revival. And that's why we need to be praying for revival. But throughout history, any nation that turns away, God begins to allow these things to happen. And the more America turns away, guys, note this, the more problems we're going to have. More economical problems, more terrorist problems, more youth problems, more violence problems, more disruption in our cities. Why? This is very predictable. The world is scratching their heads saying, what's going on? Why is everything getting so crazy? And we as the church should be going, this is exactly what God said would happen if we turned away from him. God is true to his word. He will not be mocked. Our job is to say, God, forgive us and bring us back. And it starts with the church. And then it moves to the world around us. And I personally don't believe that it's too late to do that. But guys, nations, listen, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean? That means the opposite is true, where the Spirit of the Lord is not. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is not liberty. Look at nations around the world who don't know God. Do you think they're under bondage? Go to some of the Arab countries. Go to the countries controlled by Islam. They're under bondage. Why? They don't know God. And because of that, they're under bondage. Come to a place where God is exalted. You see liberty. And justice for all, as they say. And again, America's not perfect. This is not a rallying speech for America. This is not a pre-July 4th speech. God will judge America like he will any other nation if we don't repent. And right now, we're going the wrong direction. But I'm trying to get you to understand a biblical principle. Where God is invited in and loved, there is more and more freedom, more and more protection. You know, when I was a kid, I could get on my bike and ride for 5 miles all around everywhere. I could go for a walk anywhere and not have to worry that somebody was going to throw me in the back of the car and kill me. Today, guys, do we have to worry about that with our children? Listen, I'm afraid to even let my girls leave the neighborhood. And that's what our world has become. It's because we are losing our liberties. We're losing our freedom. We're losing our protection. I hear people say, wow, the government is taking away our liberties. We're losing our freedoms every day. That is a true statement. But the reason is, it's not because of the government's fault. It's our fault as a nation. Because we have said to God, we don't want you. And throughout history, every nation that says, God, we don't want you, they come under oppression. They come under control. They eventually come under tyranny and they lose their liberties. That is why America was established. They were in a nation under tyranny. And God, I believe, established this nation. Now, I'm not going to go into the arguments about things that were done wrong in American history. I know a lot of things were done wrong in American history and Jewish history and in every nation's history. But I'm firmly convicted that God raised this nation up to be a nation for his name, which he has used over the last 200 years to evangelize the world and be, in many ways, the world's savior on earth as far as going to battle and keeping things the way they should be. So the bottom line is why? Because a nation that honors the Lord, I'll say that in a minute, will be exalted. But the nation that dishonors the Lord will be abased. It's exactly what we're seeing in our nation. It's exactly what the children of Israel were now beginning to enter into, and it's something we need to be warned about. Well, Let's just jump into it. Notice what he says here. That's the setting. You remember, they've come into the land. This is actually a scene after the first generation has come into the land, and this is coming up to the time where Joshua is about to die. Now, we saw Joshua die in chapter 1. Don't let that stumble you, because verse 6, it mentions Joshua. The Bible is not always written chronologically. And so what he's doing is he's going back now and showing that first generation and then the end reiterating Joshua's death. But notice what had happened after only one generation in the land. They were rebelling against God and about to bring judgment on themselves as a nation. Verse 1, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Now notice the first thing God says, or it says rather at the first of verse 1, is the angel of the Lord came and spoke to them. Guys, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, this is none other than Jesus Christ himself. This is what theologians call a Christophany and or a theophany. Theophany, an appearance of God. Christophany, an appearance of Christ. The bottom line is, before Jesus came to the earth as a man in human form, all throughout the Old Testament, we see Jesus appeared to the children of Israel. We'll see it right here. We're going to see it again with Samson and Delilah when he came to their parents and spoke to them. We see it with Gideon when the Lord came, the angel of the Lord. And that is why in your Bible, probably angel is capitalized. The reason being is the editors are trying to give you kind of a picture behind the scenes theologically, and that is this is God himself coming to reveal himself even before Jesus came to the earth, which is really cool, actually. And don't be stumbled by the word angel, because literally in the language, the word is messenger. And so actually a literal translation would be, then the messenger of the Lord came. That is a perfect description of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is the messenger of God, and now this messenger of God comes to give them this message, the angel of the Lord. And so, again, this is kind of neat to me now, and this will give you maybe a different perspective when you read the New Testament. I know it did for me when this finally sunk in. Because I used to read the New Testament and just see Jesus moving among the people and all these things, excuse me, all these things happening, and I never thought of it so much in the light of he's eternal. He's always existed. I mean, I knew that, but I didn't read the New Testament with those eyes. And I didn't read the New Testament with the Lord interacting with the children of Israel in the wilderness. When God interacted with the children of Israel in the wilderness, who was doing that? It was Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. Paul tells us that as well. And so what's exciting about that is, for example, when you see Jesus up on the hillside and there's thousands there and they need something to eat, right? There's not enough food. And they say, Lord, send them away so they can all eat. And the Lord said, you give them something to eat. And he said, well, we don't have anything to give them, just a few loaves and a few fish. And there's thousands of them. I can imagine the Lord smiling in heart. I don't know if he smiled outwardly, but smiling in heart and thinking, if you guys only knew, I've been doing this for a long, long time. For 40 years in the wilderness, I fed over 2 million people every day from manna that fell from heaven. You don't think I can handle a few thousand people on a hillside and take care of their lunch? And yet the problem was the disciples didn't understand that, who Jesus really was at the time. And also, I think oftentimes for us, we don't realize how big our God is. Guys, our God is there's no measure to our God. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard. He has all power and all authority, and whatever you're facing this morning, whatever problem, whatever issue, whatever financial situation, whatever marriage situation, whatever work situation, life situation, God can handle it easily. He's a gigantic, eternal God, and I think sometimes we view God too small, and we get all worried. We were at the pastor's conference, as you guys know, a couple of weeks ago, and one of my favorites, Pancho Juarez, was up there sharing, and Pancho was talking about his wife who had gotten brain cancer. And she had a tumor, a brain cancer tumor in her head. And so she was going to get treatment and see the doctors, but Pastor Chuck heard about it. And he said, you know what, Pancho, I want to pray for your wife, and I want to pray for you guys. And Pancho said he was thinking, oh, this is great. This is great. Chuck's going to come, and he's got all this authority, and oh, God, he'll get all Pentecostal on me. He was thinking, that's what he said. You know, if you know Pancho, you know how he is. And he was cracking us up, talking about this big prayer that Chuck was going to pray. Well, if you know Pastor Chuck, that's not his personality, number one. And number two, Chuck understood how big our God was. And he said he brought his wife up there, and Chuck laid hands on her, and he said all Chuck said was, "Oh, Lord, what are a few deviant brain cells to you? Heal her. Amen." And he said, I thought, that's not right, man. You know how he talks? That's messed up. You know, that's messed up, man. That's not right, man. You know, Poncho, that's how he talks. You have to listen to him. But anyway, he said, and I left there thinking, come on, Chuck, you could have done something more. You could have gotten into it. And he said, God spoke to his heart and said, you know what? How big is your God, in essence? And that is, it doesn't matter about the prayer. It doesn't matter about what you say. Do you really believe that a few deviant brain cells or body cells of cancer is greater than God? If you do, then you can't be healed. But if you believe that God is greater, God can heal you. And this is something that we need to learn. It's something the disciples needed to learn. And we see this here when we see even Jesus appearing to the nation of Israel. He would come to them and appear as a messenger of the Lord even before he came to the earth as the Lord himself. Now, it's also interesting to me that he comes here as a messenger of basically warning. And why is this interesting to me? Because earlier we saw he came to Joshua as a messenger of encouragement. Remember, right before they went into the promised land, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and Joshua saw him standing there with a raised sword, and he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Are you our enemies? Are you with us? Are you for us?" And I love the answer of the Lord. He just said, "No." You know, just no. I am the commander of the Lord's army. And it says Joshua knelt down and realized this was God in human form. And he knelt down and began to worship him. And now he said, God, you've come to encourage me. We can take the land. Well, now they've gone in and they've completed a generation. And the nation has so quickly turned away from the Lord. The Lord's got to come back again and say, you know what, guys? I'm coming again. The angel of the Lord is appearing to you. But this time I'm coming to you as an angel of warning, not an angel of encouragement. I encouraged you in the direction that you went. Now I'm warning you, if you continue to go this direction individually, and if you continue to go this direction as a nation, you're going to come under judgment, and God is going to move his blessing away from you. It's interesting. Notice where he came from. It says he came from Gilgal to Bochim. Where was Gilgal? If you remember, Gilgal was that place when they first crossed over the Jordan. Remember, God dried up the Jordan, and the children of Israel, the generation before, crossed over the Jordan on dry land. And Joshua said, now each of the men, pick 12 men, the leaders of each tribe, and pick up a large stone and put it on your back and bring that large stone to the other side and set those 12 stones up for a couple of reasons. Number one, so that every time you see them, you'll remember I gave you this land. It was the hand of God that did this. It was not the hand of man. But also I want you to know it is my promise and it is my covenant to you that I will bless you if you walk with me. He made a covenant with them, and God talks about his covenant right here. But guys, there are two types of covenant in Scripture. There is a conditional covenant and there's an unconditional covenant. An unconditional covenant is the covenant God made with Israel in the land that he gave them over in the Middle East. How do we know that? When God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, back then, the way they would make an agreement, they would cut animals in half and the blood would run to the middle. They would walk between the blood and it meant, I'll keep my half and you keep your half. It was a covenant, like shaking hands today, like people shake hands to make an agreement or sign a contract. But it's interesting, when you see that account, God did not allow Abraham to walk between the halves. God put Abraham in a deep sleep, and it says that God alone walked between the halves. What was God saying? God was saying, regardless of what you and your people do, Abraham, regardless of your faithfulness, regardless of the lack of your faithfulness, regardless if you rebel against me, I have promised to give you this land. It's yours forever, and I'm going to keep my promise based on my goodness, not your faithfulness. That's an unconditional promise. What's a conditional promise? A conditional promise is when God says, if you do this, then I will do that. And God had made a promise to the nation of Israel, if you follow me, then I will be faithful to you. He told them that as they came into the land. It was a conditional promise. And now they are breaking their condition. And therefore, they have gone from Gilgal to Bochim. Now, Gilgal was where the covenant was made. So it's very symbolic to me that God started down at Gilgal, and he came from Gilgal up to Bochim, to the new place they were, to make this announcement that they were about to be judged and they were going to be destroyed if they didn't repent and turn back, which we're going to see as we get further in Judges. Why is that key to me? Because again, what does Bochim mean? Bochim means basically place of weeping. Why is that interesting? Because again, what God is saying to them, you have gone from a place of blessing to a place of weeping because you have disobeyed me and you've not followed my word. What a warning to an individual. What a warning to a nation. Listen, some of you this morning are on your path from Gilgal to Bochim. You have been serving the Lord. You have been honoring the Lord. You've been on fire for the Lord. But as the years have gone by, you've gotten away from the word. You've gotten away from prayer. You've started going back into some of the things of the world, not really jumping back in, but just getting right on the edge just because you kind of want to look at it because it still kind of sparkles just a little. God says you're heading to a place of weeping. You need to stop right now where you are. If that's you this morning, you need to stop right now where you are. The voice of the Lord is telling you this. You need to repent and you need to turn back. Because if you do that, you will not end up in the place of weeping. However, if you continue on like the children of Israel had done, you will find yourself at the same place they are right now in this passage. God met them at Bochim. He met them at that place of weeping because they had turned away from God. And guys, I can tell you, I have seen numerous people over the years, from people in the pulpit all the way to other types of ministry, all the way to simply sitting in the pews, that started out at Gilgal and ended up at Bochim because they turned away from the Lord. And by the time they got to Bochim, that place of weeping, they were saying, I never believed this would happen to me. I can't believe how my life is destroyed. I've lost my family. I've lost my friends. I've lost everything. And this is where I am. And God is now making this pronouncement to the nation. You are now at the place of Bochim. And this is my fear for America. I think America is very close to Bochim. We started out as a nation that was honoring God. As I said, I believe a nation that was established by God to be a blessing. But when a nation turns away, God raises another nation up. Remember, we're not talking about perfection and non-mistakes. That's not the issue. We're talking about a nation that God established. And when you look at the miracles of how America was established, there's no doubt it was supernatural. The very first time that the signers met to sign the Declaration of Independence, they had a four-hour prayer session on their knees together as Congress. Can you imagine that today? That was the founding of our nation. Now you know why God has blessed our nation so greatly. And so, but when a nation turns away and goes from that, what happens? Then comes the weeping. Then comes the time of judgment and chastisement, which again, if we don't turn back as a nation, is going to happen to us. And maybe where some of you are individually. But let me say this. If you're heading toward Bochim, turn back today. God is telling you right now. He's speaking to you. He brought you here to tell you that. But if you're already in Bochim, then here's what God is saying. Listen, you see where you are now. You're already in that place of weeping. You've destroyed everything, but I am a God of resurrection. And I will now resurrect your life the same way I resurrected my son's life if you will simply turn back to me. The Bible says in Joel that God will restore the years that the cankerworm have eaten. And so God will put new leaves back on your plant. He'll bring life back to you, but you've got to come back to the Lord. And this was the message that the angel was telling, that Jesus, if you will, was telling the nation of Israel, is that they're now coming to this place of weeping and a place where they used to be confident in serving the Lord. Now they've come to this place of judgment. And so, again, a warning for us as well, that God would spare us if we would simply turn back to the Lord and be faithful. And so notice what he says. He says again in verse 2, make no covenant with them and tear down their altars. But you've not obeyed me. Why have you done this? Again, remember, this is not the heart of a mad father. This is the heart of a God that's broken. He's weeping. He met them at Bochim, the place of weeping. It wasn't just their weeping because of their sin. God loved them. He loves his people. He loves his children. So God is weeping for them. And he said, the reason you're in the mess that you're in, the reason you left Gilgal and now you're on your way or made it to Bochim is because you didn't destroy the altars of the world in your life when you came to me. Guys, what a warning for us this morning. Mark, what do you mean? Listen, before I knew the Lord, I had a lot of altars from the world in my life. I had altars of certain music that I shouldn't be listening to. And I'm not talking about rock or just, the Bible's amoral on the type of music. There's nothing wrong with the beat itself. But the words had to do with drugs. They had to do with alcohol. They had to do with sex. That was the music I was listening to. And the Lord said to me, you've got to destroy that altar. If you want to walk with me and you want to be totally free, you've got to destroy that altar and not just sell it to somebody else. If it's poison to you, it's poison to them. Destroy it. And I had albums and stuff. Of course, back then we had albums, but I had music, CDs. That's what I'll put it for you guys today. It wasn't CDs, but follow me. I had music recorded in some format that was electronic, whatever. I literally destroyed it. Why? Some of it would have been valuable. Collector's items. Because God said, it is an altar in your life and it will alter you in a bad way. Destroy it. I had other altars in my life. Relationships I shouldn't have. Involvement in drugs and alcohol I shouldn't be involved in. These were altars. God said, you can't come to me and then keep some of these altars. Well, I'll just set them around the house. I won't really have anything to do with them. I'll keep those albums and I'll put them up here and make it just kind of a something people can see. Boy, remember those Hall of Famers? And boy, that was a great pass, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. And I wonder what it does to God's heart when we hold on to these things that break God's heart. Guys, he loves us. And if we have affections and altars we're still holding on to with the world, not only can we not be free, but we're grieving the Spirit of God. Listen, if I was to go to my house today and I put up a bunch of pictures of other women on the walls, beautiful women around the house, what do you think Tracy would do with that? After I was dead, I know she'd begin to pray for resurrection. I believe that. I believe that. But if you know my feisty wife, first I'd be dead, then she'd feel remorse, and then it would be, okay, Lord, raise him up, we'll talk about it, right? The bottom line is, look, but I don't love those women, honey. I don't care about her, and I don't care about her or her or her. They mean nothing to me. This is just, they're beautiful women. It's art, number one. And number two, they're girls from my past. I mean, I don't even talk to them anymore. It's just, it's good memories. Please tell me what is different than coming to God as our spouse and new lover and having all the things from the past and saying, Lord, it's just memories. It's just stuff, you know, I used to do, and what's different? There is no difference. God says, destroy the altars. They'll alter your life in the wrong way. Destroy them. I'll set you free, and I'll let you live in the land in freedom. But if you don't destroy the altars, they're going to continually be a problem to you. They're going to be a thorn in your side and a snare. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be, look at this, thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Two things will happen if you hold on to the altars from the past world. There'll be thorns and there'll be snares. Very interesting. What is a thorn? A thorn is not something that will kill you. It doesn't kill you. You can live with a thorn. If I had a thorn stuck in my side, I could live with that. Would I be very happy? Not at all. Because it would always be sore. It would always be poking me. Every time I leaned the wrong way, it would jab into me. It would be something that is constantly hurting me, constantly making me sore, a constant irritant. And here's what the Lord is saying. If you don't destroy these altars from the world, they're going to be a constant irritant, a constant sore place, a constant place of stumble in your life. You're never going to walk in total freedom. You're never going to walk in total power. And it's always going to hurt just a little bit. How many of you guys this morning have little thorns poking you? And it's like, you know you're not supposed to do this, and it keeps bringing bad consequences. And, oh, you know, I drove by the other day and saw my friends from the past wearing the I'm a drunk driver cleaning up the trash on the side of the road. I was one of those guys. I had to wear the little vest, and I'm picking it up, and I'm beside the road. I see them now, and I almost want to wave. You know, there's hope, you know. But you know what? For people who do that, and they continue on, it's a constant thorn. There are constant problems, constant legal troubles, constant family troubles, constant marriage troubles, constant problems everywhere. That's the bottom line. It's a thorn in the side. He says, if you keep those things, if you don't cut it off, you're going to have that. That's the first consequence. But notice, secondly, the next thing is, he says also, there'll be a snare to you. How are they a snare? That is things that will trap you and continue to trap you in certain sins. Guys, how is it a snare? Listen, the word here, snare, is the word that's used for a bird trap. And the way they would do the bird traps, they would put the bait inside, they'd set the bird trap up, and they'd put one trigger right there, and the bird would go in, hit that trigger, and the trap would fall on top of them. What God is saying is, it's not only going to be a sore place in your life if you don't destroy these altars from the world, but all it takes is one trigger to throw you right back into the trap you came out of. One drink, one magazine, one date with the wrong person. One time around money, if you used to steal or struggle. One time. All it takes is that one movie. Yeah, I know it's got 175 curse words and 6 sex scenes, but it has so much rich content that means so much to us today. I'm not telling you what you can see and what you can't see. I'm not telling you what you can read and what you can't read. You're free in Christ. What I'm saying is, do you have triggers in your life that keep ensnaring you and trapping you? Why do I keep falling in the same thing? Why do I keep doing that? Look for triggers. Look for triggers. Maybe the people you're hanging out with. Maybe the things you're watching. Maybe the things you're reading. What is your trigger? Get rid of them. It's going to be a snare to your life, and it's going to be a continued snare, until you get rid of it. And I think a lot of times we're afraid to get rid of it because we think, well, that's too harsh, that's too radical. I don't want to be one of those, you know, over-the-board Christians, you know, just radical. Oh, yeah, great, he's burning books, he's throwing away albums. Oh, yeah, this and that. I don't want... Listen, you have two options. If that's where you are and you can't do it any other way, would you rather be that person and be free, or be the one who doesn't want to be that person and be in bondage the rest of your life? I can remember years back, pastors at conferences making fun of some of the pastors who put up boundaries around their life. Man, you're free in Christ. How come you don't do this? You know what? I am free in Christ. But I know that's a snare for me. That's a trigger that'll trap me in something I don't want to be trapped in. So I'm going to stay away from it. Oh, yeah, man. Well, you know, when you get mature, they weren't saying that, but it's almost kind of like when you grow up and you get strong like us, you won't have a problem. Listen, you wouldn't believe how many of those men I've seen fall over the years. They're no longer in the ministry. These strong men of God who would make fun of those of us who would put up boundaries. Listen, don't get legalistic. Don't tell everybody how they have to live. Don't lose your freedoms in Christ. But you need to find the triggers in your life that keep snaring you and keep a thorn in your side, and you need to destroy them. Get rid of them or you'll never be free. And this is the warning God was giving to the nation of Israel. It's a warning God is giving to us, and it's a warning God is giving to the nation of America. If we don't repent of the things we're doing in God's face, then we're going to go farther and farther down the road to God's judgment, even as the nation of Israel. Notice he says, verse 3, therefore I also said, verse 4. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Now, it's interesting here because you don't know what the rest of it's going to be until you read it. But we know that although they wept and they lifted up their voices to the Lord, they didn't really repent. How do we know that? We're going to know that as we get into the rest of the chapter over the next 2 weeks. But what is my point in that? Listen, tears don't impress God. He's not impressed by tears. He's impressed by action. I've seen people over the years who can come up front and pray with the best of them, cry with the best of them, and repent. And I'm doing away with that woman. I'm not going to commit adultery anymore. I'm going to go break it off. I'm going to tell her I'm never going to see her again. Praise the Lord, brother, go do it. And he goes and spends the afternoon with her. God's not impressed with that. He didn't get points because he came up front and prayed with the pastor. God says, it means nothing to me. Your tears are simply emotions. I need to see action in your life. I need to see you truly repent and do what's necessary in order to repent. And here they go through this whole scene where they're lifting up their voices. Oh, God, we're sinners. Oh, and they weep, but it does nothing in their heart. Listen, please don't leave this place lamenting in your heart and weeping about sin that you need to deal with if you're not going to turn from it. God's not impressed. He wants real. He wants action. And he expects us to do it. And he expected the children of Israel to do it. It says, then they called the name of the place, note this, Bochim, which as we said means weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. Look, they even got religious. They even did a sacrifice to God. They're weeping. They're giving sacrifices. They're raising their hands during the praise song. But they're not repenting. And God says, I require repentance. And when I see repentance, you'll see fresh life, fresh water from heaven, fresh fire from heaven, fresh spirit from heaven, and I'll restore you. This is what God is telling them, and this is what God expected them to do. He says, you know what? Be real. Don't be fake. And notice here it says, they called the name of the place Bochim, called on the Lord, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Guys, listen, before we dismiss today, and we're about to, before you're dismissed to go back and do whatever you're going to do today, I think we need a moment right now of seeing our Gilgal and then looking at where we are on that trek to Bochim. Are we on the way to weeping? Are we? Well, you know, I'm doing some things I know aren't exactly right, but I'm still walking with the Lord. Listen, then you're on the path to weeping. You may not be weeping yet, but you will be weeping. And so I want to challenge us to remember Gilgal. Remember the stones of promise. Look at where we started, our love for God, our devotion, our excitement about the Lord, and look where we are today. And if we've moved any away from Gilgal, that place of initial commitment to the Lord, let's get back. And let's ask God to get us back and not end up in the place of weeping. Now, again, before we pray, I want to encourage you again. If you're already in the place of weeping, God can restore you and will restore you. Simply ask his forgiveness and repent and turn back to him. God will restore you. Guys, if you're on your way to weeping this morning, if you're talking a little bit too long to that cute girl, if you're finding yourself stopping by that store because she works there, or maybe you're spending more time on the other side of the cubicle because there's that man over there that's awfully nice to you, and your husband doesn't tell you that you're pretty anymore, he does. Or whatever the temptation that Satan brings in. Listen, before you get to Bochim, God is saying, stop right now. This doesn't end good, I promise you. It doesn't end good. Pleasure for a moment is not worth it. It ends in destruction. Not just destruction in you, but in everyone around you. And even oftentimes for the name of Christ. And so let's ask God to restore us and bring us back to Gilgal where we need to be and to restore us with him. Let's pray. Lord, how we need to be restored individually and as a nation. And I want to pray right now, God, a prayer of Gilgal. I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring us individually back to Gilgal. If we see that place of promise where we first entered the land, where all the excitement was, where all the move of your spirit, and slowly, Lord, we've just kind of faded away and headed our own direction, and maybe we're not even in the land of weeping yet, but at the same time, we're on our way there, and you've convicted us this morning by your spirit. God, I pray that right now we would stop before it's too late, God. Let it help us to stop, and if that's you, I pray you hear the plea of the Holy Spirit. Stop right now, turn around, go back to the stones of promise and the stone of promise, Jesus Christ, who will heal you and restore you and fill you. And Lord, I pray if there's any this morning that find themselves in Bochim, they're there. They're in the place of weeping. God, have mercy on them. I thank you that they even came this morning. I think if I was in the place of weeping, I don't know if I'd even want to walk in the doors. But God, if they're here, you've brought them here. And I pray that right now, God, even maybe listening by radio because they couldn't come to church, that right now they would realize you will restore the years the cankerworm has eaten. You will bring them back to where they need to be. You are a God of resurrection if they will simply submit to you, Lord, and repent and turn back. And Father, I pray lastly for this nation. We are a nation who started out at Gilgal with founding fathers who believed in you and honored you. And Lord, we are well down the path to Bochim, the path of weeping. We're already weeping in our streets with the murders and the rebellion and the adultery and the divorce and all the weeping that we see around us. God, we're already weeping as a nation, but the weeping that we are doing now is nothing compared to the weeping that's on the way when we finally arrive at Bochim and the angel of the Lord now has to act. So Lord, I pray that you would restore us as a nation. I pray, God, you'd bring us back, that you'd raise the church up. God, raise us up, wake us up and raise us up to be a witness and a light in this community and the world, not just this church, the church. And God, let that light so shine that people are allured and drawn to it by your love and your grace and restore our nation. Father, pour out your spirit. We're crying out. We know you want it. You want it more than we do. And God, if we want it, then you've got to really want it. Hear us. Let us not be those of simple emotion, but let us be men and women of action. Lord, move for your namesake. We thank you, we bless you, we praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.